you have your Bible, you can open up to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Can someone do me a favor? Back there under the back pew are batteries, AA batteries, and I just need two of them. They died this morning. Thank you, Sarlyn. There's a bag back there. Thank you. So 1 John chapter 3. So we continue this morning through, I think this is just a wonderful letter that the Apostle John writes. It's a rich letter. And as I said from the beginning, I think it is one of the most simple letters written in the New Testament. Thank you. John is pretty straightforward. John addresses things matter, you know, he kind of in a direct form. He doesn't really beat around the bush with what he's saying, and so we can appreciate that about John. And John, for the most part, what you're going to see is he doesn't use a lot of big words. You know, he doesn't use a lot of theological terms that we have come to know and express. But he just handles things and he addresses things in a really simple manner. And so, we should have power. So 1 John chapter 3. And one of the things... Thank you. One of the things that we will... that you'll notice in John is when you read letters like that Paul has written in the New Testament, a lot of times you'll read it and you'll think, man, this guy, he was obviously an extremely smart guy. And I understand he's led by the Spirit, but he writes in a way where he's like building up and he's building a case, and it's almost like he's a lawyer who's making a defense. And or even when he's writing and he's addressing issues in the church, ultimately he's like it all flows in this nice neat manner, building up to this main point he's going to make. When John writes, John is the beloved disciple of God. I think of Jesus. Looked at things differently. You see that in his writings. And I think John, he was the one who, when Jesus is at the Last Supper, John was likely the youngest of the disciples, and John is the one who's reclining into Jesus, into his chest. And I think John experienced, I think he knew what intimacy with Christ was. And I think that just impacted his life from that point forward. And I think you see that even in his writings, because as John writes, he writes almost like a song. You know, when we sing songs and when we get up and we sing our hymns, we sing hymn, chorus, hymn, chorus, hymn, chorus. And so you keep, when you get to that chorus, you're singing the same thing that you've already sung. But they do it to make a point. And John writes in a lot of the same way. You think he's talking in circles because he keeps saying the same thing over and over again. But ultimately, a lot of times he says the same thing over and over again to drive a point home. And so John... If you read John 1, he was passionate about intimacy with the Father, fellowship with Christ, fellowship with other believers. He's passionate, and you see this theme over and over again about our love for one another. And you're going to see this theme over and over again, how Christians should live apart from sin. And John brings us to a head here in John 3, or 1 John 3, and we're going to see how being a child of God, how that impacts our life. And so, if you have your Bible, out of reverence for God's Word, I invite you to stand with me as we read 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 10 verses here in 1 John chapter 3. This is what he writes. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But what we know, that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he has appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage, God, that you would speak to us. Lord, and that we that as we sit here, Lord, I pray that it is your word, your Holy Spirit-inspired word that speaks to us, Lord, and not a person. Lord, if we leave here and we have only heard a person, we will leave empty. But God, if we leave here having heard your word and understood what it means, Lord, and believed it, God, I believe that you will do mighty things. And so, God, we pray your word is glorified this morning, Lord, and I just pray that you would use me as your mouthpiece, Lord, to proclaim the truth of your word to your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've titled this sermon series Birthmarks, and through it John goes, he kind of continues to hit on many things that give us confidence or give us assurance that we truly are saved, that we truly are, as John would say in this passage, children of God. And so most of you know, if you know, sometimes when you have children, not always, but most of the time when you have children, there's a birthmark present. Sometimes it fades away, but it's there, and it was evidence that they were born. It's a mark that is left, even though they're really not sure how it happens or why they all look so different. We call it a birthmark. In the same way, as children of God, as those who have followed Jesus and put their trust in him, there is evidence in us, visible evidence, that we have been saved. And this is to give us assurance of our salvation. And so today we look at the fact that we are children of God, that we have been born of God. And so I want to start with this. It doesn't address it in the text, but I think you have to start here because otherwise you can just assume that all people are children of God. And so the first thing we have to understand is that children of God are followers of Jesus. Children of God are followers of Jesus. In order to be born of God, you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. Jesus would say many times, to know me is to know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Paul writes in Colossians that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so, apart from knowing Christ, you cannot know God or be known by God. And so, it starts there. And so I just want to make that clear that when we as we go through this and we say this is what children of God do, this is how we know we're children of God, that it starts with a personal decision to follow Christ, to receive his forgiveness of sins, to accept what he did on the cross and accept what he did through his resurrection, and we put our trust in him to save us and deliver us from our sins, deliver us from the punishment that we deserve, and we follow him, we trust in him, and we believe in him. And so we do that, and this and the miracle of salvation, you become God's child. And so, it starts there. You have to be a follower of Jesus. Now, let's look at what the text says. Let's look at what God's Word says. The number two there, if you're following in the outline, it says, children of God are in awe of the Father's love for them. This is what John writes. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, or has bestowed upon us, or has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. I don't think we often, when I read the New Testament writers, and you read the letters that these apostles have penned, I don't know that we are in awe of God's love the way that they were? How many of you spend time, thinking, my goodness, God loves me so much that He calls me His child? We're so busy with what's going on around us, we don't often take time to look at the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And this is, John just comes to this conclusion. And he, kind of picks up from verse 29 in the previous verse, but ultimately what he says is, how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon Him that we have the right, that we should even be able to call ourselves children of God. And that is what we are. Is that amazing? That the God who created the universe, the God who spoke everything into existence, the God who has the power to raise dead people to life, the God who had the power to part the Red Seas, the God who through in Him all things hold together, that same God, if you follow His Son Jesus, He will say, you are my child. I am proud to be a child of my parents. I believe that they are godly people who desire to please God in their lives. I'm so blessed to call them my parents, but I am more blessed and abundantly so much more rich because the God of the universe, the one true God, would look at me and say, this is my son. This is my child. It's amazing. It says that He has lavished, and it's the perfect tense there, which means that the love has already been lavished. It was lavished upon us ultimately in the form of Christ, His only Son, coming to earth to take take the sins of the world upon Himself. But ultimately, the lingering effect of that, it points to the fact that even though it's already taken place, there is still an effect that is carrying on, and the lingering effect that of God's love being lavished out through Christ is that you can be called a child of God. Be in awe that God has adopted you as His child. That should cause you to just stop and think how wonderful this God is, how awesome this God is, how great is His love that He would adopt me as His child. Here's the thing about adoption. Most adoptions take place when a child is extremely young. And you go in, if you're adopting a child, you go through the process, and eventually you're given children to consider adopting, right? And so that you would look at that child, or you'd look at the children, and you would see one, or you may see more than one, and you would say, I want that one. Now, at that point in your human mind, you have no idea what is going to become of that child. You don't know if they are going to go on to be a doctor or if they are going to go on and go to prison. You don't know if they're going to go on be a follower of Christ or if they are going to reject Christ every step of the way. You don't know what's going to become of them, but you look at them at that point in time, you say, I want them to be my child. Now think about the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father who knows all things, who knows the end from the beginning. He looked at you and He saw your past. He knew everything that you had done. He saw the sin that you were living in at that point in time. And He saw into your future and saw all of the ways that you would deny Him, reject Him, rebel against Him, and choose to live against His standards. And He looked at you anyway and He says, I want you as my child. And the child in an adoption process really doesn't have they don't have a say in it. They are passive in this process. They just receive the love and eventually they grow to understand what took place, that someone loved them so much that they would come and say, I want them as my child. In the same way, this happens to us as Christians. Be in awe that God has adopted you as a child. Be in awe that God would give you His Spirit. This is one of the things that you learn as you read. It's in Galatians, the end of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4. It was in the verse that I read from Romans 8 that God has not given you a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but God has given you a spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's His Spirit that is within us that realizes that God is now our Father. It's his spirit that yearns as a child would yearn for a father. And so that spirit within us helps us to understand that we are God's children. And it's his spirit that teaches us to look to God as father, as daddy. And that is what he is to his children. Understand, this is what he goes on to say, the end of verse 1 there. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Understand that the more you resemble your heavenly Father, the less others will recognize you. Jesus said, or this is what John wrote in John 1:10, his gospel. He was in the world, talking about Jesus, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Jesus would go on and teach that don't be surprised if the world treats you the way that it treated me, because the world did not know me, and so they won't know you. And so here's the thing is, the more that you grow in Christ-likeness, the less others will recognize you. Your friends who you used to hang out with, if they continue to rebel against Christ, the less that they will want to spend time with you. Not because of anything you've done, but because you're not who you were. And that's not a bad thing. We should do everything we can to maintain those friendships, but at some point, some people may say, look, if you're going to talk about this Jesus guy and you're not going to be who you were, then we can't be friends anymore, then understand that Christ is better than that relationship.
Not only that, but I see this happening too, that the more you resemble your Heavenly Father, the more you will realize that earth is not your home.
Here's the thing is, as you grow in Christ-likeness and as you grow to desire the things of God, you will look at the world around you and say, I don't belong here. I'm not like anyone else. I don't think the way the world thinks. I don't act the way the world acts. And most people don't like me because of it. You know, we live in a day and age where people, to follow Christ and have biblical convictions, people will reject you. You can be the most loving, the most kind person, but because of what you believe, they will reject you. And so understand that God said this would happen. Jesus promised it would happen. But he also promised to be with you, to stay faithful to you, to stay loyal to you, and to guide you through everything.
And so, children of God are in awe of the Father's love for them. Next thing is, children of God are being transformed into the image of Jesus. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Children of God are being transformed into the image of Jesus. This is a glorious thing. And here's the thing is, you have to look back on your whole, again, if you look day to day, you have trouble seeing how God is transforming your life. But when you start taking a step back and looking at the big picture of what God has done, you'll realize that who I am today is not the person I was a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, because God has transformed me. God is doing a work in me. And praise God, I'm not that person. And so, understand that God has already begun this transformation in our lives, but one day this transformation will be complete. One day we will be like Jesus. Does this happen on earth? No. When we see him, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And so one day when you go to meet Jesus Christ, or if he comes first, when you see Jesus coming, one day you will be completely glorified, completely made like Christ. Does that mean that you will be the Son of God? That you will be the Son of God? No, you are a child of God. Does that mean that you will be God like Jesus is God? No, even though some religions may teach that. No, but you will be like him. You will be pure as he is pure. You'll be righteous as he is righteous. You will be treated as a son, as he himself is the one true Son of God. One day we will see Jesus as he truly is, and we will be transformed into his image. 1 Corinthians 15 paints a picture of this taking place. It says, our bodies are sown imperishable, but they'll be raised. Our bodies are sown perishable, but they'll be raised imperishable. Our bodies are sown in dishonor, but they'll be raised in glory. That they're sown in weakness, raised in power. That they're sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. What is he saying? That when this glorification takes place, when you are made like Jesus, when he returns,
or when you go to see him, you will be like him, and your body will be like his, and it will be perfect, just as Christ himself is perfect. And John would go on to say, in verse 3, he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It is this hope that one day we'll be like Christ that makes us desire to live pure. John says, it's this hope that one day we'll be like Christ, that one day we'll see him as he is, and we'll be made like him, that it's that hope that creates in us a holy desire to be holy, to live pure lives. And that's the next thing that he says there. Children of God seek to live pure lives. If you see Christ in all of his majesty, and you see Christ as he is, truly unblemished by sin, and you realize that the God of the universe sent his one and only Son, perfect in everything, that God gave up perfection, he gave up heaven to come to earth, and he took on sinful flesh. Not that his flesh was sinful, but Romans 8 would say that he took on sinful flesh and for sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh. That he took sin and he took it all upon himself on the cross. The Bible teaches this. Ultimately, so that we would be freed from it. That we would look to the cross and see our sins nailed to it. Our sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus there. And we would realize that if God loved me so much, if Christ loved me so much that he would do this, then I should seek to honor him in my life. And it leads us to say, I don't want to do those things I were doing. I want to be different than I was. Not for my own sake, so that people look at me and say, wow, look at what John has done. But no, so that people look at me and say, how could John do those things? I know the John. I know who he was. There's no way he could do these things. But they would say, something else must be at work here. And that with people would see God and his life-transforming power. Children of God seek to live pure lives because of Jesus' purity. God's children also desire purity. We want to be undefiled from sin. That's what the purity is talking about. We want to be undefiled from sin. Not just outwardly, but inwardly. That he transforms our thoughts, that he transforms our desires and our passions so that we don't desire and lust after and covet the things of the world anymore. But that he transforms those desires so that we desire the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. That we would desire God's ways and his law. We want to be undefiled from sin from the inside and out. And understand that Jesus came to deliver us from sin and destroy the work of Satan. He goes on... Verse 8, he says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And so Christ comes. In verse 5 it says, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So Jesus comes to take away our sins, to deliver us from sin, and to destroy the work of Satan, to destroy his grip on our life. And so this is... I think we have to understand this as Christians, is does God desire for you to live a sinless life? What's the answer? Does he desire for you to live set apart from sin? Now, is that possible? Is it more possible than we make it? Yeah. When I read Scripture, I've been spending a lot of time in Romans 8. It's a beautiful chapter because there's no commands in it. It doesn't tell you to do anything. That's a good thing, right? But it is filled with facts about what Christ has done, what his Spirit is doing. And it says in there, but by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. So what does that tell me? It's if I live in the Spirit, that not I can, but Christ in me can put to death the deeds of the body. How? By living according to the Spirit, by setting my mind on the things of the Spirit. That means that Christian, yes, you will sin. But don't use the fact that you are sinful by nature to say, well, I can't help myself. Yeah, you can't help yourself, but God in you can transform you so that you can give up those desires and live according to His ways. And I think it's important for us to understand this, because we just excuse our sin and say, well, I'm just a human being. Yes, you are a human being, but if you are a child of God, then the Spirit of God dwells in you, who can empower you to do all things, including breaking our chains of slavery to sin. And so I'm not going to get up here and claim to be perfect. I've, on a regular basis, of God, as God leads me, and I did it last week, I share with you my struggles with sin. And I also tried to share last week, but it's only through the Spirit that we can begin to change that. The Spirit convicts us of sin. The Spirit leads us into righteousness. And so, understand that I'm not up here saying I live a holy life and so you live a holy life. But the Bible says, God says, be holy because I am holy. God says, I'm holy, so you be holy.
The children of God seek to live pure lives. And finally, children of God practice righteousness. He goes on, this is what he says. In verse 7, he says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Verse 10, he goes on, he says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And so he goes on, he says, anyone who doesn't practice righteousness, anyone who doesn't do what is right, and he ties this together with loving your brother. Again, it's a continual theme in John, 1 John. He says, if you're not doing these things, then are you truly a child? And again, John isn't writing to make us walk away every single week or every single time we read it and say, oh my gosh, am I really a child of God? And he makes this point, he made it in chapter 1, I believe he makes it in chapter 2, he's making it here again in chapter 3, that he's not talking about just the one-time sin, where you fall into it and you say, oh my, I don't need to be doing that. And you turn away from it. He's talking about the pattern of our lives where we fall into sin and we remain in it and we just keep on sinning and sinning. Even though we know that God is speaking to us about that sin, we just rebel against Him and say, no, it's my way, God. I want to do it my way. This is what I'm going to do. You may not say that verbally. You may not even say that in your spirit, but that's what you're saying is, God, don't talk to me about this. I want to do it my way. I think my way is going to be better than your way this time. And you'll find yourself to be foolish. Here's the truth. You can read this and think, well, so you're saying if I'm righteous, then God will view me as righteous. Well, yeah, if you can be righteous, perfectly righteous in all of your life, then God will view you as righteous. Right? But who can do that? No one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so if the only way that God can view me as righteous is if I'm righteous, and Pastor John, you're telling me I can't be righteous, and the Bible's telling you can't be righteous, then you're saying, well, how is God going to view me as righteous? And this is the glorious truth of the gospel, is that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, who was righteous, who lived perfectly according to the law, fulfilled the law in every single way, and you start reading through all the commands of the Old Testament, and if you just focused on the Ten Commandments, you could go one by one and say, he never had another God before him. He never used God's name in vain. He always honored his parents. He never murdered. He never even hated anyone in his heart. He never lied. He never coveted anything else. And you could go through each and every one of them and you could say, he was perfect. And the glorious truth of the gospel is that the Bible says when you put your faith in Christ, his righteousness, how he lived according to the law, is credited to you. I don't know about you, but whenever I see a credit in my bank account, I'm happy. That means money is going in. That's good. When righteousness is credited to you, that is good. And here's the thing, is it not any righteousness that you earn, but by faith in Christ, by God's grace alone, His righteousness has been credited to you. So when God looks at your spiritual bank account, His righteousness covers up all of those debits that you made, all of that unrighteousness. And so, but that doesn't mean that we can just go out and sin and sin and sin and abuse grace. It means that you say, so
fortunate that I can be called the child of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon me, that I can be called the child of God. And I want to seek to please my Father, and I want to live according to my Father. And Romans 8, it says, anyone who lives in the flesh, or anyone who is in the flesh, cannot please the Father. So what does that say? It means my way and God's way are in direct conflict with one another, and the only way that I can please God is by living according, by living in His Spirit according to His ways. But here's the thing. We cannot be righteous on our own, but God has saved us for the purpose of good works. God has saved us to do good works. God has saved us to practice righteousness, to do the right thing. I've heard Bob talk about this, and it's something that we try to teach our kids, is to do the right thing. Always do the right thing. And we want our children to know that if they always do the right thing, we won't be mad. Even if they get in trouble for doing the right thing, if they are doing the right thing, we won't be mad. And we won't be upset, and we won't be disappointed. Why? Because even if they, for example, if they get into a fight at school because they were sticking up for someone else, they were trying to do the right thing, and we would say, there's another way you can handle this, but thank you for doing the right thing. It doesn't mean you have to get in a fight, but sometimes you may get in a fight. And if it means that they lose friends because they do the right thing, then we're going to say, it's okay. I'm sorry you lost your friends, but you did the right thing, and we're so pleased with you. We're so proud of you. God has saved us for good works, to practice righteousness. And the final thing I want to say here, God didn't save us and give us His Spirit so that we could act like Christians. God didn't give us His Spirit so that we could have a degree in acting and so that we could walk around fooling everyone that we are okay. I'm sorry, if you were okay, you wouldn't need Christ. The truth is we're not okay. And that's okay, right? You're not okay. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, on your own, you're not okay. That's why you need Christ. And so we don't have, God doesn't gift us His Spirit so that we can walk around sinful to the core and act like, well, hey, how's it going? Oh, I'm doing great today. Oh, let me share with you what I did this week. And then, you know, before you came to church that morning, you read a verse, and so you can say, let me share with you what I read this week. God is just teaching me so much. And man, He's changed. Look at this smile. I'm being changed. And on the inside, you and God know you are sinful to the core. God didn't send His Son. He did not give you His Spirit so that you could act like a Christian. God gave you His Son. God has done this to empower you to truly become like Christ. It is only through His Spirit that this takes place. God didn't say, I've sent my Son so that people could act like everything was okay. They could act like they were doing the right thing. God gave you His Spirit. He sent His Son and ultimately gifted you His Spirit so that He could empower you to become like Him. And so I encourage you, be in awe of God's love. Be in awe of God's grace, what He has done, that you should be called a child of God. May this change us. May this create a desire in us to live pure lives. May this create a desire in us to pursue righteousness and to do the right thing. George, if that rings one more time, I'm going to answer it.
It's time to quit.
That's what I was thinking too. It's time to quit. And so, as we close today, I don't know how God is speaking to you, but I'm going to trust that He is speaking to you. And so it was the Spirit. The Spirit's calling. Here's the thing is, if you're here today and you can't confidently say, Pastor John, I know I am a child of God. If you can't confidently say that, then what's holding you back? It may be because you're not a child of God. That you're living and you're stuck in your sin. You've never received His forgiveness and His cleansing of sin. You've never put your trust in His righteousness. You've never put your trust in His death on your behalf, in His resurrection so that you will one day be raised with Him. And you've never just said, I'm going to follow Christ. Maybe that's why you have no confidence. And if that's the reason, then I pray that today you have the courage to respond and say, I want to be God's child. And I can't make you His child. I can't pray you to be His child. If we could do that, we would. It's a decision you have to make. And if God is leading you in that direction, then I would encourage you to come forward and let other people know. Pastor John, I walked in here a slave to Satan, a child of the devil, as it says in 1 John. But I want you to know that God has changed me today. And I believe, and now I am a child of God. And so, if God is leading you in some other act of obedience, maybe it's for the Christian to live set apart. Maybe sin is holding you back from experiencing that intimate fellowship with Christ, and you need to repent of sin. I don't know what it is. If God is speaking to you, I pray that you would respond to Him. And let's pray, and we're going to have a hymn of invitation. God, we come before You today humbly and boldly. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that inspired the Word that we have. God, and it is such a wonderful, glorious thing that we can even consider ourselves to be Your children, let alone the fact that it is true. Oh God, how great is Your love for us. How great it is that You sent Your Son Jesus to make this possible. God, I pray that through Your Spirit, Lord, and through the power of Jesus' name, God, that You would speak to people and that they would respond to You. And we pray this for Your glory and for Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.